Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be continuing in his series from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, with a message entitled, Dear Galatians. Lord, bless your word, we pray, and strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
I am reading out of Galatians chapter 1 and the first 5 verses in a message entitled, Dear Galatians, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I'm beginning a new series of study in the book of Galatians, which was Paul's first letter. And we are coming off of a lengthy study in the book of Hebrews. There, we considered how that faith is pressed upon us. At great length, we made our way through all of the chapters, and then returning specifically to Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, and taking our time to make our way through that hall, considering the men and women who had lived their lives during Old Testament times, some enjoying great victory, others who suffered incredible pain. They were tortured, it is said. They were even sawn in two. They were stoned with stones. They were mistreated in this world, and yet their hope, their confidence was in God. They walked by faith. And we observed that faith is the instrument whereby we gain God's approval. You may have the approval of this world, and you may have it for a few months, a year, several years, few decades, but then your life is gone. And we come before the Lord at that point, if never before, and we need to give an account of ourselves. Are we approved of God, having walked by faith, when the devil says, walk by sight? Why would you do anything else? It's obvious what's before you. When a person walks by faith, it is equally obvious what is taking place, not only in the physically seen, in the physically visible, but in the unseen as well. Basing our confidence upon God's holy word. So to those Hebrews, and I have repeated this again and again, and I come back to it just once more. To those Hebrews who had originally delved in to their faith and their confidence in Christ, and they had been joyful to surrender those things of this world, that they might obtain Christ, that they might have the confidence of walking with Christ. Over time, they start to pull back and they start to retreat. They consider maybe there are other things which are just as good as Christ and will not come with the same cost of discipleship of walking with Christ. Jesus himself said, whoever will come after me, let them take up their cross and follow me. There is a cross for each of us to bear as we follow after the Master. There is a price. Jesus spoke of this price. He talked about a man who did not count the cost of what a building project would cut into him, and he started with great zeal, but then he left it and it was undone. And people came by and they said, "Look at this, half done." And they wondered about the man and about the wisdom which he exercised. There is a cost, and we are wise to count the cost before we start on the way, that we not turn back. The Hebrews, they were in danger of turning back, and the appeal, the loud, passionate, urgent appeal is, don't do that. In Christ, there is so much more than any angel could offer you. What Moses or Aaron or Joshua or the Old Testament ceremony and sacrifice, in Christ, there is that final sacrifice. There is a full atonement that is made for your sin and mine. So, leaving all of that now, I come to another letter of the New Testament. We do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some have surmised that it was Paul, perhaps Apollos, someone else. We really don't know. We do know that Paul wrote to the Galatians, and here it is before us, and we're just starting into it. Galatians is a parallel, but in shorter form. It is a parallel to Romans, and I greatly enjoy both Romans for the richness that it lays before us, but I also greatly enjoy Galatians because of its condensed form of the same theme and the same topic, the same truth that is being pressed to us. And I want to take you through these pages in the coming season. And we start as we consider again by faith. The Apostle Paul, just as the writer to the Hebrews, Paul here is saying faith is absolutely integral. Faith is what gains God's approval. And when we forfeit that, when we hand it over, when we say, no, there must be another way, another gospel, we are greatly showing our foolishness, and we must not do that. These Galatians, we will see that they were in danger of losing the gospel. The Hebrews, they were in danger of losing the true gospel, of letting it slip through their fingers because of hardship. The Galatians, they were listening to false teachers who had come among them and were deceiving them out of the richness which they were enjoying. We'll come to that. But Galatians is speaking of how is it that we are truly saved? How is it that we obtain a right standing before the Lord? How is it that we are justified and that we are cleansed of our sins? Is it by trusting in Christ and also adding something to that? Or is it trusting in Christ alone? Is He all of our hope and trust? Is all of our confidence in Him alone? Or do we need to reserve some of that confidence that it might be in our efforts as well, though smaller? But is it 100% Christ, or is it 99.5% Christ and 0.5% something that we bring to the equation? We'll come to that. But first of all, under this sermon entitled Dear Galatians, we consider how that Paul begins a very stern letter. Later on, he will address the Galatians and say, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, you foolish Galatians. Paul, he was deeply concerned. He loved these people. He wanted them to know the true gospel and not be cast aside, not be deceived. Charlatans who would huckster the gospel, another gospel, and that they would corrupt it. Paul, he was passionate that these people, that they would hear and believe and retain, that they would hold fast to what they had received. Paul, an apostle, he begins. An apostle was one who was sent with a message. Before he took on the name Paul as a believer, he was Saul of Tarsus. And he was a man sent with a message, but not by Jesus Christ. And it was not Christ's message, it was the message of the Sanhedrin to the church, to those in Damascus who had come to believe in Christ. And the message was, recant your confidence in Christ, or you will suffer horribly imprisonment and possibly even death as a result of your newfound faith. Paul is now not an apostle, that is, a sent one of the Sanhedrin. He is now a sent one of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, he says, nor through the agency of man. Paul is saying that it wasn't a committee, or it wasn't a board, it wasn't the church here in this world that got together and said, now we want to designate someone who will be our emissary in various directions. Paul is saying his authority was not earth-based, it was based in heaven. It was Jesus Christ who had called him out of this world and out of his background and out of the error of his way, that he might be the proclaimer of Christ's truth. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, not by an organization of man's forming and fashioning, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. I'm always amazed in these introductory passages how that Paul waxes eloquent, how that he lays forth such rich truth for us, and we, at our peril and at our loss, simply skip over these introductory phrases, thinking that later on, sort of in the middle of the epistle, in the middle of the letter, that that's where the real meat is. But Paul, as he introduces himself and as he comes to begin his address, he's really laying a foundation that there is an authority which he brings, and that that authority is not simply based upon man's organization or man's collective power. It is Jesus Christ. And Paul constantly delighted to rejoice in Jesus Christ and was never apologetic to hold forth the beauty of Jesus. Remember that one of the most intimidating places that the Apostle Paul went was Athens and Corinth. Both of them were incredible cities in the ancient world. Athens, it was the academic central of the Mediterranean world, although it was not completely by itself. There were others, including Paul's own hometown, and Alexandria down in Egypt, three very key university places, academic centers. But Paul, when he comes to Athens, he's there by himself for a little while, and he's looking around at all of the idols which are there. It was said that it was easier to find an idol in Athens than it was a man. Now, that is simply a statement of how many idols there were, because Athens was a great city and there were people everywhere, but also idol after idol. And Paul is looking around at all of these idols, and he comes across one to the unknown God. And based upon that, he speaks to the Athenians about the God who they worship in ignorance. This one I declare to you, the one true God. He is not Zeus, he is not Jupiter, is not Hermes or any of the others, Mercury. He is Jesus Christ. And he spoke to them about Christ and the resurrection. Some of them sneered at him when they heard of the resurrection. This man is a goof. He is a fool. He is an imbecile. Why do you listen to him? But Paul, his confidence, his joy, his delight was in his Lord Jesus Christ. And what Christ had done in his life, and what Paul knew, if Christ could get a hold of a man called Saul of Tarsus, there was no one who was too far gone. Paul knew what he had been, and he knew in the power of Jesus Christ, and only in that power, that he was a changed man, a radically changed man. He turned a full 180 degrees that day on the road to Damascus, and whereas he was going in his own way, he was stopped and he went in Christ's direction. This is what Paul is saying here, rejoicing in his Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the one, Christ was the one who had called him, and God the Father, the very one who had called Jesus out of his grave of 3 days, that was the power that had called him. And he says, and all the brethren who are with me. Many times we see Paul as a lone ranger. Not so at all. We go to places such as Romans chapter 16, and Paul starts talking about his companions and those who have shared in gospel witness with him. We also know that there was Barnabas and Silas, there was Luke and others, there was Timothy, Titus, all of these who labored with Paul. Vitally important that we lay hold of that. There must be no lone rangers in the gospel work, that we are workers together with Christ. He is the Lord of the harvest, and we are simply his servants, working together in the master's field. Paul introduces himself in this way, and he says, to the churches of Galatia. Churches. Church is a word which we get from the Greek word ekklesia. It's a compound word. There's two words pulled together in order to form it. The one meaning out of, and the second meaning called. We put these together and we come up with the understanding called out one. Believers in Christ, those who are a part of the church, are called out ones. And Paul, even as he begins his address, he hasn't come to the theme and to the concern that is the cause of his writing. Even at this point, he is holding out to the Galatians, Galatians, you are not any longer a part of this world. You have been called out of your sin. You have been called out of this world. And he would talk about how that Christ has rescued us from this present evil age. You have been called out of this world. You have been called to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are aliens in this world. You are strangers and foreigners to this world. And it should be no surprise that there are those who would want to drag you back, would want to pull you back. Your own carnal desires, they would want to clamor and say, oh, let's just taste of that goody once again. But Paul, he says to the churches, and he is saying to the called out ones, to the believers who have set aside the values and the priorities and all that clamors in this world, we have set those aside and we have heard the call. We have heard the upward call of Christ. We have heard his call and we have responded, and our confidence is in him. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, that was the customary Greek greeting, charis. And shalom, peace, that was the Jewish greeting. And here in the Church of Jesus Christ, there were both Gentiles and Jews. And so we have both the Greek or Gentile greeting, and we have the Jewish greeting that is made by the Apostle Paul to these believers. And he is reminding them of the body of Christ, that we are together, that we are bound together, and that we have received both the grace of God and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And it comes from God himself. It is not of our doing. It is not of our creation. This blessing, this privilege of unmerited favor, that is what grace is, of God's loving kindness and mercy, that this is from the very hand of God himself, God the Father and God the Son. And Paul continues to delight in his Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself. He gave himself. To do what? He gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Have you ever looked around at the world and wondered, why do you have keys in your pocket? Why do we have locks on the door? Why do we have lawyers and sheafs, heavy binders of contractual material? It all points that we do not trust one another, that we are sinful, and that there is corruption in this world. And I could go on at great length. Many things that we encounter on a daily basis, it is because we are sinful and we live in a sinful world. This is indeed an evil age. Jesus Christ, he left the glories of heaven to come into this world, not because he had to, but because of the love of God for your soul and mine. He, Jesus, left the glories of heaven to endure all that he endured through his earthly journey in order that he might buy salvation for you and me, that he might indeed rescue us. Rescue is a term which we use of someone in a desperate predicament. You do not rescue someone who has their feet up and they're lounging and they're enjoying every comfort. You rescue someone who can't swim, who is in a pool that they cannot touch the bottom, and they need to be saved. Or they are in a burning building and there is no way out except someone come to them and help them out. Jesus Christ was the one who came to us, and He was the one who came when we were over our head and we were going down for the last time. We were engulfed in flames and there was no hope for us except that someone, and that someone is Jesus, came to us, took the initiative, took the action that no one else was willing to take, and more importantly, was able to take. He did what no one else would do or could do. Paul says, to Him who gave Himself for our sins that He might rescue us from this evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. There's a wonderful letter all in itself. Paul could have signed his name and sent that off, and what a blessing it would be. But there's more. There's more, and we will come to that. Do you know this Jesus Christ? Do you know what He came to do? Do you know that He is infinitely more than simply a prophet or a rabbi or a teacher of interesting parables? He came not simply as a miracle worker. He came as the healer of your soul. He came to be the sacrifice to pay the debt that you could never pay. He came to be your Lord. Have you come before Him and bowed before Him? I bid that you come today and say, Lord Jesus, I pray that You would forgive me. I, for the first time, am seeing You for who You really are. And I pray that You would forgive my sins. I declare myself a sinner in need of Your rescue. Lord, I pray that You would forgive me, cleanse me, make me Your child, and make me ready for heaven, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And as you pray that, the Lord hears and He answers. Give Him glory. Praise Him. Praise Him each day. And grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior each and every day as well. And may the Lord's abundant blessing be upon you.
Thank you for joining us for Hearts to Believe. We are delighted to announce our newest music CD entitled Solos. It contains 12 solos by Heidi Taves, Rick Bowering, Jonathan Kavist, and Tim Sturby, each presenting 3 songs, all of them accompanied by Sherry Bowman on the piano. You will enjoy hearing Heidi sing Haven of Rest, Rick sing Find Us Faithful, Jonathan sing Something Beautiful, and Tim sing He's the Hand on My Shoulder. This solo CD is sent out free and postage paid simply upon your request. Ask for your free copy of Solos when you write this week to Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C2H6. Or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. Hearts to Believe is an extension of the Faith to Live By radio and television ministry based in Winnipeg with Pastor Jim Barber. We leave you with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.